Hello again, and we are very thankful to have you here with us, tuning in to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. And this is Elder David Wise here with you on the Sunday, and we have been trying to consider together the providence of God. And last time, in our last message, we considered God's providence in sickness. We're trying to look at some specific areas of life where God manifests himself in providing for our needs beforehand, anticipating what the needs will be, and making sure everything is aligned to where that need is provided for when that need ultimately comes to fruition. So this morning, we'd like to consider together God's providence from physical death. Now, as we talked about in sickness, God's providence in sickness, we pray according to God's will. And we, not every time that someone gets sick, are they healed. Sometimes his providence is providing for what we stand in need of to bear up under and bear through the trial of sickness rather than providing healing. And sometimes that sickness may escalate to the degree of someone losing their physical life. And we also don't want to lose sight of the fact that that is ultimate healing. I mean, we're always praying to keep people out of heaven. And I know I pray that way, and I pray that way for myself and my loved ones, because I know there's nothing better for them than to pass this veil of tears and to see Jesus face to face. But I know that it will be heartbreaking for me if they pass on to see Jesus Christ. So we're always trying to pray people out of heaven. And when we pray for healing, it's only ever temporary healing. It's never permanent. They're being delivered from one illness just to only have another illness come and die of some other cause, possibly a later date. So sometimes that sickness can culminate in physical death, and we submit to God's will if that is how he sees fit to bring ultimate healing in the life of those that are sick. But when we talk about providence, when we talk about God providing for a need ahead, anticipating a need, seeing a need in the future, and making sure everything is necessary to provide for our needs, sometimes providence from physical death or physical injury is really what comes to mind. You know, we think about car crashes, right? Thinking through what could have happened if things would have went differently in a car crash, and maybe it was a very severe car crash and just natural physics, I should have been severely injured, or a loved one should have been severely injured. But instead, I just came away with minor abrasions and a sore neck. So many times being delivered from a severe car crash or something like that is one of the things that really triggers our mind to highlight that God and his angels are right there with us, right? And we hope to mention that in conclusion, but we also want to mention it here at the beginning as well, that God's angels encamp round about them that fear him, Psalm 34 and in verse 7. And when we think about providence, that's many times what's at the forefront of our mind is protection, and particularly angelic protection in circumstances where we could have been severely injured. We're in a compromising position. Maybe you're in a dangerous place and the Lord protects you from something that could have happened, or if someone would have done this, then this could have happened. And again, that's many times what comes to the front of our mind when we think about providence, God's protection from what could have happened. And all of that is not, it's not random. It's not just we happen to be in the right place at the right time. No, God planned out everything to ensure that everything was necessary when there was a danger that came, that everyone was in the right place at the right time to make sure that we were protected. And arguably, the most important thing in our protection is his angels, the angelic hosts that protect the people of God and the elect of God. We've already talked about Job's life and certainly how the Lord put a hedge of protection around him and prevented him from being killed. If it was up to Satan, he would have took Job's natural life, no doubt about it. But notice this language here in Job chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. He shall deliver me in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch me. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. So Job says, God's been with me all throughout my life. As the song says, great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. You've been with me in every circumstance of life. You've been with me in six troubles. I know that in the seventh trouble, the next one that comes, whatever comes next in my life, that I know you're going to be right there with me. And then in famine, notice the specificity of this, in famine, he shall redeem thee from death. So what's God going to do in the midst of famine? He's going to provide for your need. And there's so many examples of that in Scripture, but think about two very, very prominent ones. Joseph, and we've already dealt with Joseph in depth, of God sending Joseph ahead of time to ensure that his people would be delivered, his lineage, the lineage of the Messiah, would be delivered from the death in the midst of famine. Genesis 45 and verse 7, Joseph says, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God intended to save the physical life of the kindred of the Jews there, of all of those brothers and Jacob's posterity. And what did God do? He planned years in advance to put Joseph in the right position at the right time to deliver their life. Lord willing, in the next message, we'll talk about God's providence in daily food, in daily provision. We'll think about Elijah. He sends Elijah to a brook, and he's fed by ravens. And then the ravens quit coming, and the brook dries up. And then where does he send him to? A widow. And why did he do all that? Literally to preserve his physical life, because it was in the midst of famine. And he didn't have the ability to just live openly, because Ahab was trying to kill him. So in a similar way of Joseph being sent ahead of time to preserve his family from the midst of famine, what did God do to providentially provide for Elijah? And boy, talk about unexpected. This is the way God's providence works. Unexpected avenues of providence. If I was Elijah, thinking through what I was going to sign up and where I was going to go to make sure I had enough food for 3 years during famine, I'm not going to go to a brook to be fed by ravens, and I'm not going to go to a widow on her last meal, right? But what happened in both of those circumstances? Obviously, God provided for the need, but God many times, and this is one of the underlying things I want to make sure that we understand as we continue to consider this together. Many times, God suffers things to occur in such a way where man can take zero credit for it, where he gets all the glory for it in his providence. And boy, is he not the one that gets all the glory in the life of Joseph, right? Is he not the one that gets all the glory in the life of Elijah? That Elijah is sustained from physical death with who? With ravens and with a widow on her last meal. I'll tell you, God's providence gets all the glory for that, right? And many times that's how God suffers things to occur, to get to such a degree where no man can take credit for it, even if they wanted to. He gets all of the glory and all the praise for it. But in both of those circumstances, what was it doing? It was saving men of God from physical death by God sending Joseph years in advance, sending those ravens to provide for his needs, and then God providentially directing him to a very unlikely area, a widow, a Gentile widow, on her last meal. Think about Noah. Noah was told 120 years ahead of time to start building an ark. Why? Because the Lord was going to destroy the earth by water. And the Lord gave him a 120-year head start to build this massive ark. And it took him that whole time to build it because it was such a massive construction endeavor. Again, put yourself in the shoes of the Lord and Noah. God sees a need 120 years in advance. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? God knows what is going to be necessary 120 years in advance. And what does God do? He tells Noah what he needs to do to provide for his family in the midst of that. Now, God sustained Noah in the midst of that. But Noah, in this circumstance, it wasn't 100% the Lord. Noah had to withstand all the naysayers. He had to stop his ears and keep on hammering. He had to stay focused on what God had called him to do, and not just stay focused for a couple weeks or a couple months or even a year or two, for 120 years. For 120 years, Noah had to remain faithful to what God had given him and commanded him to do. And then when we arrive, when the rains start coming, what happens? His family is provided for because he walked by faith, because he was obedient to the command of God. But God was providing for the need of Noah 120 years in advance. And this is a very unique circumstance, because God provided for the need of Noah, not 100% sovereignly by him doing something, by God doing something instead. He provided for the needs of Noah by giving him the strength and the grace to work hard and push through all the naysayers and push through all the tiredness and the discouragement for 120 years. He saw the need 120 years ahead of time, and God gave him grace and strength to press through all the challenges, to where when the rain started coming down, everything was provided for to save his family from physical death. We think about the Israelites when they were released from Egyptian bondage. They get on the side of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming up behind them. And in a natural sense, they left in the middle of the night with all these jewels. They don't have any military defenses. They don't have swords. They don't have shields. They don't have any military defense. And in a natural sense, they would just be slaughtered. They'd be slaughtered by the Egyptian army. But what does the Lord do? Again, God's providence. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and boy, he rides upon the storm. How are these Israelites going to be delivered from this vicious, well-trained Egyptian army? Well, how does the Lord do it? He just opens up the Red Sea, right? They would have never looked across that body of water and said, you know, I think that's the way we need to go. God's providence works so dynamically that deliverance comes in ways we don't expect, right? Can you amen that? God's deliverance comes in ways we don't expect. I mentioned earlier about Elijah and the ravens, and Elijah and the widow, and Joseph, this little imprisoned little Hebrew boy, and he saves millions of people. Think about deliverance from physical death. Think about David. I mean, how unexpected was little old shepherd boy David to deliver all of Israel from death at the hands of the Philistines and Goliath, right? How unlikely. If we're looking for an escape route when we're pinned in on the Red Sea, what route can we possibly go? Well, nobody looked out at that big body of water and said, you know, I think we should walk through there on dry ground. God's providence opens doors in ways and in avenues that we would not expect, right? So what does God do? He does something that his people would have never expected, which is just opening up the Red Sea, letting them walk through on dry ground, and then dumping that Red Sea back on the Egyptians when they try to chase them. Think about the two spies when they're going to spy out Jericho. Where do they end up at? In the home of Rahab. You know, to use language from the book of Ruth, their hap was to light upon the house of Rahab. Why was it? How is it possible that they just kind of, quote, randomly, their hap was to light upon the house of Rahab the harlot? Why did they find Rahab's house? Well, I'll tell you why. By the guiding providence of Almighty God, right? How is it that in this entire city, they happened to light upon a child of God who was living by faith, who already believed in Jehovah God? And then what did Rahab request? What did Rahab request when those spies came into her house? Joshua chapter 2, verse 13. I request that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters, all they have, and deliver our lives from death. She knew what was coming. She knew that Jericho was about to be annihilated. And she says, will you please save me from death? Because I know what's about to happen to my city. Now, why was her family delivered from death? Because by the providence of God, those two spies came into her house. How amazing is that, right? Their hap was to light upon the house of Rahab. And the Lord saw fit to provide for the deliverance from physical death of his child of God, Rahab, who was in a city that was going to be destroyed. Fast forwarding to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Think about the various times he got in a ship with the disciples and there was a problem, a weather problem on the sea. I mean, they thought the disciples, you know, they had a lack of faith. They got afraid. They thought they were going to die. Right? Matthew chapter 8 is one of those examples. His disciples came to him, woke him up, and said, Lord, save us, we perish. He says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. His disciples were afraid of losing their physical life. And what did God do? He just simply rebuked the sea, and he delivered them from physical death. You see another account in Matthew chapter 14, and they're on the sea again. And Jesus is walking on the water. And then Peter comes out and is walking on the water with him. Jesus commands Peter to get out of the boat. And he starts walking to him and then takes his eyes off him and he begins to sink. He was afraid. He begins to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me. Well, I'm about to die. I'm about to physically drown. And immediately Jesus, what did he do? He didn't chew him out. He didn't rebuke him, at least not when he's about to drown from his lack of faith. He stretched forth his hand and he caught him. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But he picked him up before he rebuked him. So what did God do? He saved Peter from physical death, right? He saved Peter from death and provided for his need. You know, God providentially delivers his people from our enemies during the midst of war. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 4. I will call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And that's not speaking in a figurative sense. We will be saved, especially in those Old Testament days, from physical death from our enemies who are trying to literally kill us. We think about Gideon saving the Israelites. We think about David saving the Israelites from the Philistines. We think about Hezekiah and King Sennacherib. And how Hezekiah, the Sennacherib is right there on the precipice of the city, and Sennacherib is about to destroy the city. What did God do? He saved them from physical death in the midst of a warfare. And think about all the godly mothers and grandmothers and the family members of those that have gone to war. Think about just in America, those that were involved in the Civil War, even back to the Revolutionary War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam. Think about all the godly prayers of not just those people praying for themselves, but the family. God delivers his people from physical death. I mean, how many stories have you heard of people that were in wars and they say, I should have been dead. I should have been dead. There's no reason I'm here other than what? God's providence. God protected me. God provided for my need. And to a large degree, I no doubt that was the answer of the prayers of effectual, fervent brothers and sisters praying for that person in the midst of warfare. Certainly, we see God's providence enacted in warfare all throughout history. And just by way of summary, Psalm 34 in verse 7, God's angels encamp round about them that fear him. God sends his angels to protect us, to providentially protect us from danger, from physical injury, especially physical injury that might culminate in our physical death. And we are just so thankful for God's his kindness, his protection, his provision, and his providence in saving his people many times from physical death. But he doesn't always do that, right? We got to die sometime. And sometimes people die in car crashes. Sometimes people die in wars. And God doesn't always deliver according to his will. Sometimes it's his will to take his child home to heaven instead of them remaining in this low ground of sin and sorrow for a little bit longer. But we praise God. We praise God and we thank God. And we also just pray for a hedge of protection around myself, around my family, around my church family, and my loved ones. And we pray for you. We love you all in Jesus Christ. And we pray that God would put a hedge of protection. We talked earlier more in depth about the hedge of protection. Lord, put a hedge of protection, particularly an angelic hedge of protection around your people to protect us from physical death and protect us from that wicked one that wants to slay us, that wants to destroy us But we know he can go no further, and he can do nothing more than what God suffers him to do. So we want to just praise and exalt God for his providence of protecting his people from physical death this morning together on this Lord's Day. May God richly bless you today.